Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin with verse 18. And I also, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly, my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. And will you please turn to Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, we read from verse 22 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, that is, under the feet of our Lord Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And finally, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. We will begin with verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, that is to Christ coming, a living stone, cast away indeed as worthless by man, but with God, chosen, precious, yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God for Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. But ye are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a priest, a people for a possession, that ye might set forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Let's have a word of prayer. Here, together in thy presence, we do want to praise and thank thee for thy precious promise. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And dear Lord, we treasure nothing more than thy very presence. We thank thee for thy presence with us, and we just come before thee with humble hearts, opening ourselves to thee and to thy Spirit, to open thy word to us and draw us into the reality of thy word. We praise and thank thee because thy words are living words. They operate in our lives and bring us to thyself. Lord, thou art worthy. We commit this time into thy hands and trust thee to do thy work to the glory of God. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We thank the Lord for bring us together again this afternoon. Some of you who were here last night know that this time when we are together, we are just reviewing something. Something that we have already known. And something probably we are quite familiar with. They are very basic, fundamental to our faith, important to our spiritual life. But thank God, because these things are related to the eternal purpose of God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, anything that is related to God's eternal purpose is the most important thing in this world. Whatever is important to our God, that is something that we should really give ourselves to it. So Matthew chapter 16 is the most familiar chapter in the Bible. But in this chapter, we find great revelations. And these revelations are related, every one of them, to the eternal purpose of God. To put it another way, these three revelations in Matthew chapter 16 form the center of God's eternal purpose. And if we are not self-centered, not need-oriented, but we are purpose-oriented, that is, our lives are governed by the purpose of God, then you will find these are the most important, essential, central of God's eternal purpose. And these are three: Christ, church, and the cross. And all these three are revealed to us in that chapter, Matthew chapter 16. Of course, first of all, it is Christ. Because Christ, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, He is the center of God's heart. Even before time began, in eternity past, God purposed in His heart with one purpose. And this is purpose according to His good pleasure. It pleases Him. And that's the purpose, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That in the fullness of time, all things will be summed up, gathered up together, and headed by Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. So, dear brothers and sisters, you find in Matthew chapter 16, the first revelation was, who do I, the Son of Man, is? And then God, Simon Peter, he said, Thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord Jesus immediately said, You are blessed. Because this is not something that the flesh can tell you. This is something that my Father, who is in the heaven, He reveals it to you. So, dear brothers and sisters, We know that no one can really know Christ Jesus. Not by searching, not by reading, not by hearing, only through the revelation from above. And this is not only true in the beginning of our knowing Christ. This is true throughout our whole life of knowing Christ. And may I say, even in eternity to come, we are continuing to know Christ by revelation. God wants us to know His Son as He knows Him. So He will reveal His Son continuously and increasingly to us, that we may know Him more and more. There is no limit, no end. So some people say, well, eternity is good, but what are we going to do in eternity? Playing the harp and singing? Well, that's good. But praise God, it's much more than that. Because I believe that our knowing Christ will be accelerated, increased many more times in eternity than today. And He is still the unknown to us. That is the infinity of God. How thrilling that will be. But we need to remember one thing. We can never know Christ by any other means. The only way to know Christ in a real living way is through revelation. We depend upon the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to us. We depend upon the Word of God to reveal Christ to us. And the more we receive revelation of Christ, brothers and sisters, what will be the natural result? We will be transformed and will be conformed to His image. That is the eternal purpose of God concerning Christ. Now this we reviewed last night. Now this afternoon we would like to go to the second revelation in Matthew chapter 16. After Simon Peter confessed the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord Jesus said, "Thou art Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, to those who have received the first revelation of Christ, Christ Himself will give the second revelation. And the second revelation is He reveals to us the church that He is building. Now, brothers and sisters, we have all heard the name church. For 2 centuries, people have been playing church. But have we received revelation from our Lord Jesus concerning the church? Especially in this Western world, you are surrounded, as it were, by churches. Grew up there. You know it. You heard it. You visited. And maybe you're active in it. But the question is, do you really know what the church is? If you really know the church by revelation, you will live a church life instead of an individual life. You know, brothers and sisters, when God created man, the Bible said, He created man according to His image, after His likeness. And He created male and female. In other words, when God created man, man is supposed to be a corporate person. It is a union of man and woman. And that is man. They are supposed to live a united corporate life. But what happened? When sin entered into this world, one thing that sin has done is to divide and make man and woman individuals. In other words, instead of living a united one life, they began to be individualistic. Only think of themselves. When God questioned Adam, Adam said, it's the woman that gave it to me. When God asked the woman said, it's the serpent that deceived me. In other words, everyone is for himself. We become very individualistic. We are very self-centered. The whole world surrounds us. We are the center. Everything is for us. This is our fallen nature. So when you talk about the church, to the natural man, this is something unthinkable. It really takes the life of our Lord Jesus for us to enter into the reality of what the church is. So brothers and sisters, this matter of the church is the second greatest revelation you can find in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, you are Peter. Formerly he was Simon, son of Jonah. But as he confessed the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, something happened in his life. There was a transformation. He became a stone, from dust to stone. Different nature, a new nature has entered into his life. And with that different nature, or new life, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus himself is the foundation. Now even though In Christianity, there is the teaching that Peter is the foundation. The church is built upon Peter. But if that is the case, that foundation is very shaky. Because before the church is built, that foundation is already shaken. You remember as you read on, how he completely misunderstood our Lord Jesus. Tried to prevent our Lord Jesus from going to the cross. And our Lord Jesus had to turn to him and said, Satan, get thee behind me, because you are not mindful of the mind of God, you are mindful of man. No, Peter is just a little rock. A piece out of that massive rock, which is our Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord said, it is on me. It is on that confession of me. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall all be opened against it. But thank God, they shall not prevail against it. So that is what the church is. I was brought up in Christianity. My father was a pastor. He loved the Lord. We knew the Bible from childhood. I joined the church when I was 16. Participating in the Holy Communion. But to me, the church is just a religious organization. It's the place where I will go and worship God as if outside of that building I couldn't worship. You know, when I was young, we kept Sunday very strictly. I dare not even read my lessons. If there is an examination on Monday, that's the one thing I fear most, because I couldn't study on Sunday. But even though I couldn't study on Sunday, I can play ball on Sunday. I dare not go to cinema on Sunday. But I go to cinema on Saturday. This is the way I feel about the church. It is a big building around the corner that you go there on Sunday. And I was in mission school because on Sunday we were all required to go to church. So 1/3 of the people in the church are from the school. We march into the school and listen to the sermon, but we are not listening. Even I was the pastor's son. I always brought a novel with me and cover it with the hymn book. That's the church. But thank God. One day when the Lord opened my eyes and really showed me what the church is, I do not profess that I know it all, but I had a taste of it. And that revolutionized my whole life. So, brothers and sisters, we need to have a real understanding of what the church is. You know, The word church actually is a wrong interpretation, translation. Because the word church that we use today, the Greek word really has a sense of organization. But the real word is ecclesia. Called ones, gathered together. Those who are called out of the world by our Lord Jesus, call unto Him, and they gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is what the church is. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that is the basic meaning of the church, the assembly. Even though we are all saved individually, but the life that we receive is the one and the same. And that life unites us together into one. We are the call out ones. He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So we are the called out ones, out from the world into the church. And we gather together. You know, gathering together is very important. Some people said, I believe in the Lord, but I don't want to gather with other Christians. Because if I gather with other Christians, I thought it was paradise, but I found out it was a most difficult place. And many are being hurt. It is much better if it's just the Lord and I. But brothers and sisters, this is not the purpose of God. The purpose of God is that we should gather together. Especially in these last days. We should never forsake the assembling of the saints. We should use every opportunity to encourage one another, exhort one another, build up one another. You know, in this world there are many fraternities, many social gatherings, many clubs. Some are very exclusive. You have to have certain qualifications in order to join such a club, in order to enjoy the privileges in that club. But brothers and sisters, there is no way to join the church. You have to be born into the church. Everyone who is born from above, he is a member of the church. I often think that the church is the most exclusive fellowship in the whole universe. Why? Because if you read Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God has called us into the fellowship of His Son. You know, even before time eternal, there was a fellowship going on among the Godhead. The Father and the Son, they were in perfect fellowship together in the Spirit. Such a harmony. They gave one another, each other, wholly, completely, without any holding back. When you think of the fellowship between the Father and the Son in the Spirit, it is so glorious, wonderful, and it is the most exclusive fellowship in the whole universe. Who are we that we are called into this fellowship? And this fellowship is none other but the church. Thank God. In His love, through His Son, by the Holy Spirit, He has opened up this eternal fellowship to include people such as we are into His most exclusive fellowship. He will share His Son with us, and His Son will share His Father with us. No holding back. Now think of that. You are born into that fellowship. So if you are not qualified to enter into any fraternity or at an exclusive club, do not feel sorrow about it, because you are already in the highest, most glorious fellowship mankind can ever enter into. This is what the church is. People are gathered together under many different names. But we, by the grace of God, gather together unto one name, His name. As you find in Revelation, God said, Thou hast kept My name. His name. The name that is above every name. And to that name every knee shall bow. Everything confess that Jesus is Lord. And you are gathering unto that name. What does it mean? It means that you are under His authority. You are His. You are under His sovereignty. By the grace of God, you obey and you submit. When you go into the church, whom do you find? You know, many people today go to church to find their friends. The church is like a social gathering now. The church is like a fraternity. By knowing people in the church, you may have some influence and some help. But what the church is? You come into the name of the Lord Jesus. You come into His authority. So we come to the church with a spirit of humiliation a humility and a spirit of submission. Today you find people in the so-called church, they come to the church seeking for authority. But the right spirit in coming to the church is to come with a spirit of submission, of obedience to the Lord Jesus. And by doing so, you'll find all your fullness in Him. So what the church is? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in one spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, and we are made to drink of one spirit. There is one body, but many members. Many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. What is the church? The church is the Christ. In other words, when you go to church, you do not see anybody. You only see Christ. Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in every one of us. And that makes up the church. You know, I often like to use a formula because it's simple. Once I was ministering with Brother Sparks. So, before I used the formula, I told the people, I said, I know Brother Sparks. He is so spiritual that he's against all formulas. But I'm sorry, I have to use formula in order to illustrate a point. I say, what is the church? I ask people, what is the church? Suppose there are in this world only three Christians, three believers. And these three believers are the best. What I can think is Peter, John, and James. These three people, when they come together, do they constitute the church? And of course, people say no. Then what is the church? The Christ in Peter. Plus the Christ in John. Plus the Christ in James. Equal to the church. And everybody say yes. But I say no. Even though you have Christ in John, in James, in Peter, but you find Peter, John, and James there too. And that caused a problem. Peter wants to be the leader, and John and James try to outmaneuver him. That is the problem. It is not the Christ. So I say, what is the Christ? What is the church? The church is the Christ in Peter minus Peter. Plus the Christ in John minus John. Plus the Christ in James minus James equal to Christ. Now, amen. This is what the church is. We need revelation from above. to really see what the church is. Brothers and sisters, I do believe we need revelation. Because if we have revelation, it really solves all the problems. And it will bring us into the reality of the eternal purpose of God. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know what the church is? We often think of the church manward. That is to say, we think of the church as, what can I get if I join the church? But when you really see the church in the light of God's eternal purpose, you have to think Godward. In other words, why does God want His church? What does the church mean to God? The first question should not be what the church means to me, but what the church means to God. Why is it that He wants the church so terribly? Now, if you search the Word of God, you will find, first of all, God is looking for a dwelling place. God is looking for a house, for a home. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. But the heaven to Him is where His throne is. The earth to Him is His footstool. So I often said, the whole creation is His office. He doesn't have a home. He is looking for a home. He wants to have a home that He can dwell and rest, appreciated, glorified. And this thought you find throughout the Bible. He wants to make man His home, His house. He wants to dwell with man. But men are not fit to be His dwelling place. So He has to save us, transform us, bring us to a place where He can rest among us. So the first thought about the church is really not ourselves. The first thought about the church is Godward. Will God find His home among His people? No. So I often think of Psalm 132, David's prayer. How he prayed. And he said, Lord, remember me of all my affliction. What is his affliction? What is hurting him? He is not referring to all the sufferings, persecution that he went through. He was referring how he longed in his heart to find a resting place for the ark of God. He said, I will not go to my couch. I will not close my eyes until God finds his resting place. That is David's heart. First of all, is for God's rest. God feel comfortable, pleased, welcome. He can be himself, as it were, among his people. Brothers and sisters, this is what the church is. If the Lord should come to our midst now, will he find rest among us? Or will he find restless because of our situations? That should be the first thought in our heart. So, brothers and sisters, if we really know what the church is, it is the home of God. God and man dwell in unity. Then probably our whole concept of the church will be different. So you find Psalm 133 follows Psalm 132. First, find God a place of rest. Then the brethren dwell together in unity and enjoy the blessing forevermore. Number two, what is the church? Why is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Over 2,000 years ago, God, the Son, emptied himself of all the glory and honor that was his due. He came into this world to take up the form of a slave, the fashion of a man. And in that incarnated body, he declared the Father to us. In that incarnated body, he completed the work of redemption for us. He spoke, he acted. In the 3.5 years, what he has spoken and what he has done, the Apostle John said, if you write everything out, even the world cannot contain it. In that body he had done so marvelously, so greatly. And then he resurrected, ascended up on high. But thank God he's still here. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and in one spirit, the 120 believers at the time were baptized into one body. They were no longer a congregation of 120 members. They are a body with 120 members living. And then 3,000 were added. They all continue in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in that body, our Lord Jesus continued to speak and to act. Even during these 2,000 years. So what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. The fullness of Him who fills all and in all. That is to say, all His fullness is in that body. And through that body, He is to act and He is to speak. That the work of God may be completed. So that is what the church is. And why is the church? Brothers and sisters, we are not here just to enjoy ourselves. Thank God. When the brethren dwell together in unity, there is such enjoyment. As the Bible says, your joy shall be full. That is very true. But much more than that, we are here to testify Christ, His excellencies, to proclaim His excellencies. Now that is why we have the church. And then, brothers and sisters, we want to ask, who builds the church? When we look at the so-called churches today, it seems as if the gates of Hades has prevailed against it. Why? Because the so-called churches today are built by man. If it is built by Christ, as He said, I will build my church, then it will be totally different. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Who builds the church? Christ said, I will build my church. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you find that we are those who labor, who work in that building. If we build it with gold, silver, and precious stone, or we can build it with wood, grass, straw, and one day the fire will appear. And what is of wood, of grass, of straw will be burned. And what is of gold, silver, and precious stone will stand. And we will be saved if we are burned, barely saved. So it seems as if that we are working. And it is very true, brothers and sisters, in the building of the church, primarily it is Christ who is building. But secondarily, we are building. Now, in what way? Is there any contradiction? No. It is a continuation. We must let Him build us individually and corporately first. And out of what He has built in us, we build the church. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord said, you are Peter. You are a stone, a living stone. And I will build my church upon this rock, massive rock. I am. But do you know what happened? Immediately after that confession, Peter did something completely contradictory to the will of God. And the Lord even had to say, Satan, get me behind. How can you build with a living stone like that? Peter is a living stone. But let that living stone have all kinds of dirt and mixtures, flesh, self-confidence, and human ideas mixed in it. How can you build the church? If you leave Peter to build the church, what will happen? It will be the Catholic Church. But thank God, our Lord Jesus worked in Peter to make him not only a living stone, but a precious stone. How the Lord patiently worked with Peter. In spite of all his failures, even denying the Lord worked in him to deliver him out of the flesh, to purify him. So what is left is the precious stone. Something of Christ. And that is the material for the building of the house. But more than that, the Lord has to do something much more. Because he is going to put Peter together with James and John and all the rest. So there are many corners that have to be cut. You know, even the gold has to be cut and chiseled. Lots of work. And by his work in us, we are called to work out for him in the building of the church. Lots of work. So dear brothers and sisters, thank God, we are not only living stones put together into the house of God. It is not just a piling on together. God is not looking for one stone stand up as a pillar. God is not looking for a pile of stones. You cannot live in it. God is looking for an organic building of all these living precious stones, each according to order, each according to the place that God has ordained for it, and each has to be going through chisels, smoothings, in order to fit in with one another. And finally, the house was built. So, brothers and sisters, wonderful. Marvelous. Today we are still in that process. We find dust and dirt, pieces and bits everywhere. But don't flee away. Stay put. Allow the Lord to complete his work. And by the grace of God, the glorious church will appear. Thank God he's working. You know, sometimes when I look at the church in general, I was so disappointed. When I look at myself, I was so discouraged. Learn and never learn. But with my eyes of faith, I believe, in spite of what we may see, the Lord is doing a hidden work. One day that glorious church will appear without spot and wrinkle of any such thought. It is all His working. Thank God for that. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, our hearts do bow before Thee. We marvel at Thy eternal purpose. How wonderful, how glorious they are. We thank Thee for calling us, for saving us, for bringing us into Thy family. We thank Thee for revealing Thy Son continuously to us. We thank Thee for transforming us and conforming us to His glorious image. Oh, we thank Thee for showing us what a church is. Thy expectation, Thy working, unceasingly, patient, with long suffering with us, that Thou mayest have that glorious church without spot or wrinkle of any such spot, diffusing the glory of God. O Lord, may it come quickly. We offer ourselves once again to Thee, Lord, for Thy purpose. We ask in Thy precious name.